Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 41, The Pace of Grace. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on September 23rd, 2018.
The Pace of Grace. It's about walking. And she didn't even know that. Praise the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day which you have made. We're glad and rejoice in it. And we thank you that you taught us that we ought to walk as Jesus walks. And we just ask you as we meditate on your word today and as we share together today, Father, that we have it firm in our hearts that when we're walking, you're with us and taking every step with us. And for it, we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. The pace of grace. You know, I was thinking the other day, I just looking around and I'm seeing a lot of people really, really, really stressed out about a lot of things, you know, nationally, internationally, locally, on the job. So doing life stress-free, is that really possible? Because we live in a world of stress. You know, I was commenting to some of the leaders this morning, you know, sometimes when we talk about certain subjects, the people who should be in the service are never in the service. But you're here.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And you're here to receive this morning. So I guess God wanted you to have this message. Going to do it a little differently this morning because I'm going to share some scriptures and then I'm going to rely on one of my mentors and have him share by video with you some things along the lines of the pace of grace. Praise the Lord. So normally I wouldn't do it that way, but he did it so well that I couldn't improve upon it by redoing it myself. So I'm just going to share that with you because it really, really is a powerful message. But I was thinking about that. Is it possible really to live a stress-free life in the middle of the kind of, you know, world that we're in and the kind of culture that we're in? And, you know, when you look around and you see people going through a lot of stress and their stress is causing health issues and situations and circumstances and damaging their marriages, their families, their work relationships. And depression has become an epidemic, they say, in America. It's just like a crazy life that a lot of people live. And so how do you make some sense out of that? And how do you bring yourself as a Christian, as a believer, to a place and into a pace that really makes sense so that your life isn't just filled with stress? Even many Christians are under a lot of stress. Almost every, you know, everywhere that you go and you talk to believers, talk to Christians, they give you feedback about their stressful day. Maybe you're under some stress today. Maybe you came with some stress or left some stress at home. But God has some solutions, some answers for you. And I think this morning it would be really, really powerful. And if you open your heart to receive what the Word has to say. So I want to start out this morning just to introduce this from the book of Luke, the 8th chapter. Because Jesus, He lived His life and walked a pace, had a pace of grace, a pace of life that was stress-free. I mean, not that He didn't have opportunities to be stressed out. It's just that every story that you read in the Bible, it doesn't seem like He's stressed out. I mean, a multitude shows up unexpectedly. He's not stressed out. The disciples are stressed. They're saying, how are we going to feed this bunch and so forth? But Jesus is not stressed. He's calm. I mean, stuff happens in his day, unexpected things. People are pressuring him. The devil's coming after him and things, and he just doesn't seem to be stressed. He's got some enemies, and they're trying to trap him, but he doesn't seem to be stressed. So anyway, here in Luke 8, let's just look at a few verses out of that. Chapter 8, verse 19, it says, Jesus' mother and his brothers came to see him, but they couldn't get to him because of the crowd. So someone told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to see you. But Jesus replied, my mother and my brothers are those who will hear the word of God and obey it. He's not stressed. because his family couldn't get to him or he couldn't get to his family. Verse 22 says that Jesus said to his disciples, let's go across to the other side of the lake. So they got into the boat and they started out. They sailed across. Jesus settled down for a nap, but soon a fierce storm came on the lake and the boat was filling with water and they were in real danger. When Jesus woke up, the disciples went and woke him, shouting, Master, Master, we're going to drown. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and suddenly the storm stopped and was calm. Then he asked them, where is your faith? And his disciples were terrified and amazed. Who is this man, they asked each other, when he gives a command, even the winds and the waves obey him? Jesus isn't stressed out. Then the next verse says, so they arrived in the regions of the Gergesenes across the lake from Galilee. That's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was climbing out of the boat. A man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time, he had been homeless and naked, living in the tombs outside of the town. And as soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him and screamed, why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. Jesus is walking apace. He's not stressed out. And he's not stressed out by someone who's acting out or someone who's manifesting demons. It says that this spirit had often taken control of the man. Even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles, he simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness, completely under demon's power. And then it says Jesus asked him about his name and so forth. Verse 32 said there happened to be some pigs there feeding nearby, and the demons begged him to let him enter the pigs. So Jesus gave him permission. I mean, it's like he's calm in the middle of this chaos and this stuff that's going on. And it says that the demons entered the pigs, and the entire bunch of pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake, and they drowned. So, and the story goes on some more, and he talks to this demon-possessed man. He becomes calm. He gets clothed. And he sends him back to his people to teach and to minister to them instead of coming with him. And then he comes to the other side. Verse 40 says, on the other side, there were crowds that welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. And a man named Jairus, the leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter was about 12 years old, was dying. And so there's crisis after situation after situation. But Jesus is not stressed out. He's just taking a pace and he's calm. He went from a nap and a raging sea to a demon-possessed man and then back to the other side with crowds and multitudes and then a man with a big problem. And then they get interrupted and so forth. You know some of the story. But it's amazing how Jesus always lived like his yoke was easy. And in fact, that's what he told his disciples. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And that, yet many times we don't live like his yoke is easy. We live like it's a big burden to be a Christian, to walk like a believer, to live right before God and so forth and so on. And Jesus had an inner circle around him that he was training and raising up, and could have been stressful because these guys were not just, always living the kind of perfect life that you would maybe think that Jesus' disciples should. Jesus maybe had some challenges with money, but if he had challenges with money, he must have managed it pretty well because he had a treasurer actually to take care of the money. So he must have had some. He managed it well. He talked a lot about money, but he wasn't driven by money. It's amazing, this man, Jesus, his pace of life. And he was able to recognize opportunities and discern between what's an opportunity and what's a trap. Many times his enemies tried to trap him, and the devil even tried to attack him in certain areas to persuade him to be what he wasn't and to do what he shouldn't. But he didn't take it as an opportunity. He just passed it by. And yet he would go to lunch with a man named Zacchaeus and watch him give away all of his money. It was an opportunity. It was an opportunity to share his love and to change the life of a person. So Jesus is an amazing, amazing example of living and walking in the pace of grace. My mentor, Larry Stockstill, and friend, has said, many today are living lives that are controlled by adrenaline. Maybe that's you sometimes, maybe it's me sometimes. But there are different ways to live. So let's watch this video and just take to heart some points about your yoke, your inner circle, your money, and your opportunities.
Morning. I'm dealing with personal issues in your life, but more than that, this second issue I'm going to talk about is pace. The first one is obedience to the borders of God, living within the confines of the Word of God, living a heart that's right, a mind that's right, body that's right, finances, marriage, all of those things have borders. Okay, this second thing probably could be a border as well. Because this border has to do with your pace of life and energy level. And, you know, I see guys going beyond that border as well. I see guys that are stretching it, working 80, 90, 100 hours a week. I was in the Philippines. I'll be there this month, Lord willing, and at a church. And the guy asked him, how many hours do you work? He said, 92 hours a week is the beginning point. Well, you know, you can do that for a while, but you're not going to last. There's a lady working 128 hours a week in China, and so you can get you some of that if you want it. I think God has established certain laws, certain borders, the Sabbath being one of them. A day of rest is a border. And you say, well, you know what? I've got strength, man. I feel good. I can work three jobs. I can work 7 days a week. I can go, okay, all that's all good. But you're moving, oh, you're going over a border, and you're going to have to come back to a pace. Now, in Moses' life, Moses had an amazing, you know, miracle that happened in Egypt, brought 3 million people, or however many it was, out of the land of Egypt with 10 plagues that left Egypt in shambles. And as they reached the Mount Sinai and other places, his father-in-law came out to meet him with his wife. Moses' wife, she was not with him in Egypt the whole time all that happened. I don't know what went down. You know, he hadn't circumcised his son, we read, and she got angry, and she may have gone back to Papa. I don't know what happened, but obviously she wasn't there, because when he came out to Mount Sinai, where Jethro lived, by the way, that's not Jethro Bodine, that's Jethro. Then Jethro showed up one day with Moses' wife, Zipporah, and the Bible says that he kissed his father-in-law. Now, that's weird right there to me. I mean, you ain't seen your wife and whoever knows how long you kiss your father-in-law. But anyway, he brings him around and they have a feast and all that. Well, the next day, the father-in-law is just watching it. And there's hundreds of people in line waiting on Moses to give a judgment about their case. Well, many of them probably went home without ever getting an answer. So his father-in-law said the 17th verse to him at the end of the day. They're probably sitting around the fire talking. He said, son, the thing that you are doing, I'm in Exodus 18 and verse 17. The thing that you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out. For the thing is too heavy for you. He's basically saying to him, you're crossing a line. You're crossing a border. In the 26th verse, if you can drop down there, he told him the changes to make, which was delegation of authority to leaders of 10, 50, 100, and 1,000. He said, if you'll do this, if you'll listen to what I'm saying to you, and I'm saying the same thing to you. If you'll do this, if you'll make these changes that I'm going to talk about in the next 30 minutes. If you'll do this, God will direct you. In other words, you'll start hearing the voice of God again. That's the problem. People are doing things that God has not told them to do. And he said, and the reason is they're set such a pace, they're operating on adrenaline instead of an anointing. And there is a big difference. I learned that out. A gift is not necessarily an anointing. So if you're on adrenaline, he said, if you'll change, God will direct you and you will be able to endure. You're going to make it. My daddy just died at 97. He lived with me 7 years. Drove to Walmart every day. Went up there. He banked there. He shopped there. I think he slept there 2 or 3 nights a week, maybe. Happy, full of the Holy Ghost at 97. Preaching till he was 95. So I've watched a life well lived. And he had a pace. And he didn't go beyond it. He said, if you'll do this, you'll be able to endure. And all this people also will go to their place in peace. I usually speak this to leaders, but I'm going to speak it to you as men. Let's pray. Father, just give us your word now, this second session about the border of pace and how we are to stay within it, Lord, so that we follow your example. Lord Jesus, you walked in the pace of grace, and we ask you to show us how to do it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, our model is Jesus. He lived a life within borders, perfect life, never sinned, never transgressed. And he also walked in a different pace than you and I try to keep. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 11, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and work to exhaustion. I'm not talking about laziness in this second session. In fact, I'm not here just to sort of, you know, exalt laziness and you just need to hang back and hang out and whatever. Because anybody that's going to be successful has drive. Can you say amen? Amen. You're going to have drive. Thank God. I have drive. You need that. But what I'm talking about is control drive. It's control strength. It's the way Jesus operated. He said in that same verse, he said, follow, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Now, there's 5 parts to the pace of grace. 5 is the number of grace in the Bible. The first one is your yoke. Jesus said, my yoke. You'll notice he said, it's my yoke. He didn't say your yoke. He didn't say anything about your yoke. When they're training a new ox, they always put him with an old ox. That old ox has walked that pace for so many years. He knows how long that row is and how long that day is. But that young ox, the first day he gets that yoke on, he's just going to pull and pull, and the old ox sets the pace, you know. But he'll get pinched, and then he'll hang back, and then he'll get pinched. And he finally discovers that if he can just stay in step with that old ox, he's pulling the load anyway, then he'll be okay. Now, that's Jesus. Jesus is the experienced ox. He knows the way of life. He knows the way of man. He created us. And he said, my yoke is easy. My dad was a Southern Baptist pastor. I never saw him as a kid. Every night he had a meeting. We had 32 committees and a committee on committees. I'm talking about church work now. I never saw him until he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost when I was 9. And I got a different daddy. My daddy got rest. He spoke to the 40 Baptist pastors there in Baton Rouge. He was the president of the Baptist pastors thing, and they were all asking, what has this experience done for you? And he turned around to the whiteboard there at Baton Rouge General Hospital, and he wrote R-E-S-T, and he underlined. He didn't even know what he was going to write. He just wrote it. He said, brethren, I used to work for God. Now I work with God. He said, I'm letting Jesus pull the load. That's what happened in my life. I got a different daddy when my daddy was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He learned to let the Spirit of God be in charge. So the first thing you need to understand is your yoke has to do with your ego. It has to do with your ambition, your drive. It has to be controlled by meekness. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I am meek and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. So a man that is driven, drive is important, but nobody should be driven. That's a man who is trying to push against the yoke. He told Saul, it's hard for you to push against the goads or against the plow, the yoke. Brother Osteen, good friend of my dad's, had a large evangelistic association that was taking all of his time to pay his workers. And one night he had a dream. He saw a cross on the ground. Huge cross. 40, 50 feet long. And the Lord said, take up your cross and follow me. And he bent down to try to pick up this huge cross. And when he did, it flew over his head. It was made out of styrofoam. And the Lord said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. My question to you, first of all, on this first point, where'd you get that yoke? Where'd you get that heavy burden? Did God give that to you? Or did that come from our ego? Did it come from trying to keep up with that guy or keep up with that guy or build a bigger business? I found out about the devil. He'll let you become a millionaire and he'll make you miserable that you're not a billionaire. And then he'll make you a billionaire and make you miserable to see the Forbes top 100 list around the world. They're all billionaires. One's got 70 billion. One's got 30. You say, man, you ain't got but 1 billion. You need more. He'll drive you. You know, when I was in, my major professor was telling me that he was in Israel. And he was on a bus and he saw some sheep walking with a shepherd. And he asked the guide, he said, why is that sheep, that shepherd walking behind the sheep? He said, I always thought the shepherd walked in front of the sheep. He said, no, the shepherds do walk in front of the sheep. He said, that's not a shepherd, that's a butcher. You getting the point? Listen, the devil will drive you, brothers. He'll drive you into oblivion. He wants to destroy you because you're in a yoke that God never gave you, didn't belong to you. The second thing that I look at for pace, and I'm talking about the boundary of pace now, I look at my inner circle. Jesus had an inner circle. Jesus seemed to walk in a very comfortable pace of life. He had no ego. He only did the things the Father told him to do. He went to prayer every morning, and from that prayer, he went and did miracles, and he went back to prayer. Jesus had a very easy life, even though it was hard. He did a lot, but he walked in the yoke with the Father. He said, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. Secondly, he had an inner circle. Now, this is where a lot of us miss it. We're self-made men. We do everything ourselves. Moses did everything himself. He had no helpers. He didn't want any. He was the man. He was the only guy that could answer anybody's problems. And Jethro said to him, you need able men who fear God and hate covetousness, and you need to put them over 10, 50, 100, and 1,000. And he did it. He made the changes. Because he needed an inner circle. Now, Jesus' 12 became for him like a roving boardroom. He ran the kingdom of God with 12 men. He later expanded that to 70. And ultimately, we know he had 500, but I know that all he ever addressed in the New Testament was the 70. Now we're talking about an inner circle of life. My brothers, you cannot have thousands of relationships in your life. They call them friends on Facebook. They're not friends. I have 20,000 friends on whatever. I don't know all those people. I'm not friends. We need to redefine friendship. Friendship is covenant loyalty. Friendship is people that I'm in covenant relationship with. Jesus had his team and he said, I'm ready to lay my life down for them. So you need an inner circle. You cannot please everybody. By the way, I stopped trying to worry about what people think about me because I realized they don't think about me. Have you figured that out? They think about themselves. So I can't please everybody. I can't prioritize everybody. And I can't prop up everybody. I mean, we have 10,000 people in our church counting cats and rats and front slid and back slid and everybody, you know. But I can't keep them all. I cannot meet all the needs of their life. No way in the world. But what I can do is focus, just like Jesus, on an inner circle. Now, I was in Mexico last month, right during the Olympics. And I saw an official Olympic archery target. And I think they're going to put that up on the screen for you right now. It's an archery target. And that archery right there is white, black, blue, red, and gold. Five levels. And in my mind, the bullseye, of course, the gold is your relationship with God himself, your devotional life, which I'll talk about a little more in the next point. But God, you know, is everything. The second circle would be my spouse. See, I'm going to have time with the Lord every morning. By the way, people say, well, I don't have time to have prayer. You know, I have to get out of the house and I have to this and that. Well, that's interesting. You're busier than Jesus was. I heard about two guys that were chopping wood in a contest. One of them never stopped all day. The other one kept stopping every 30 minutes or so, go sitting under a tree. And the guy that never stopped thought, surely I'm going to win this contest. And at the end of the day, they measured his wood against the guy that stopped all the time. And believe it or not, he had less than the man that kept stopping. And so he said, you cheated. I never stopped. You lazy thing, you went and got under the tree every few minutes and rested. He said, what were you doing over there? He said, I was over there sharpening my axe. Prayer does not waste your time. Prayer saves you time. Have you figured that out? If I pray, I can make 8 decisions in 1 hour. If I don't pray, it takes me 8 hours to make 1 decision. So have I saved time? Absolutely. So yes, my time with the Lord is important. And then my spouse. Listen, I've already told Melanie, I let her know, if you leave me, I'm going with you. How many of you have told your wife that? You ain't leaving me. I'm wherever you going, I'm going. That's right. You can lose everything, brothers, but don't lose your spouse. Don't let her walk out on you or go after another man or whatever. No. You're going to need to spend time with her. She's going to have to be a very important part, and I'll talk to you about that in your schedule in a minute. And then the third thing that's really, really important, of course, is your children. Quality time with your children. Family nights. One night a week, we always had a family night on Monday night. We popped popcorn, we wrestled on the floor, we watched movies. Nobody called me on the phone. I didn't allow that. Monday was my day off. I like what Robert Morris said. He said his staff would call him and say, you know, we need you to take care of this on Monday and this. He said, well, which one of the other 10 commandments do you want me to break? You want me to lie? You want me to commit adultery? You want me to steal? Then I'm going to honor the Sabbath. This is my Sabbath. And in it I shall do no work whatsoever. So he gave his day for his family. That's what I've done. I gave my Mondays to my family. And then I had a date night on Thursday night. So Monday was a family day and night. Thursday night was a family night. So spouse and children for me were like inner circle. You see, if I lose my own kids, people will be telling me, you need to get out of the ministry. Your kids are not, you're not fit to be in the ministry. So yes, I did focus on them, and I'm so glad I did. Now they're focused on their children. It's balance. It's all about balance. I did take them on vacation. The pastor told me, I hadn't had a vacation in 25 years. I said, brother, that's the most foolish thing I've ever heard. See, in his mind, he thought he was being holy and great because he had never taken his family on a vacation. I believe God is number one, spouse is number two, children is number three. And this is going to be strange for a lot of you, but you need to hear me. I believe your small group should be number four. Ed Cole told us about a man years ago, before Brother Cole died. This man had, the internet was just going on when Ed Cole died, went to be with the Lord. This man had met a woman on the internet. She was from Boston. He was in a small group in Dallas, the man was. And one day the lady, the wife of this man, called the other three members of the small group and said, come over, please. I found my computer. My husband has gone to Boston. He met this woman. She'd seen it on his computer. Well, those three guys took off from work, and at their own expense, they flew to Boston. No idea where the guy was. And in a hotel, they knelt down, prayed, said, God, help us to find our friend. Now, Boston's a big, big city. And they went across the street to a Pizza Hut to have some pizza. When they walked in, their buddy was sitting at a table with that woman. Ed Cole told us. Now, that's a miracle. They walked right over to his table, stood around him, called his name, and said, hey, man, let's go. Well, he got up and he went with them and he went home. And Ed said that he repented to his wife and that it had been several years already. And the man has just recovered fully, recovered his life, his marriage, his integrity. But that's because of three guys that came to get him. You know, you need that. None of us should do life alone. You need relationships. You know, one Belgian horse can pull more than any other horse in the world. 8,000 pounds. One. 8,000 pounds. Two Belgian horses can pull how much weight? If one can pull 8,000, how much can two pull? 16,000, right? No. Actually, it's 24,000. But if they know each other, and they've known each other for a while and become accustomed, they can pull 32,000 pounds. Two horses. The world's record is two horses that knew each other all their life. They've pulled 52,000 pounds. That's the world's record. but one can pull 8,000. Now, what I'm telling you is that there's something about synergy that when you get with other men that love you, pray for you, stand with you, cry with you, weep with you, walk with you, laugh with you, golf with you, fish with you, there's an accountability factor that becomes very, very powerful in your life. That's what Jesus had. He had a team. He had a small group. I know people say, we don't need all those groups in church. Are you joking? John Wesley set up the whole Methodist denomination on groups. Every Methodist had to be in a small group. 60,000 Methodists were in small groups, 10,000 small groups. If you were not there 11 out of 13 weeks in a quarter, you didn't get your ticket punched to be a Methodist the next quarter. That's right. And all they did every time was go person to person and tell the state of their soul, the temptations they faced, and the scripture they used to overcome it. Every person, that was all their meetings were. And that's because he understood the importance of a small group. You know, geese fly in a flock. I know you've heard this illustration, but they fly in a V to break down the wind resistance. Our C-130s fly to Hawaii just for that same reason. They can go with less fuel and much faster time because there's a wind resistance break. Now, I know you may not know this, but if one goose starts getting tired, they honk at each other. The reason they honk is to encourage each other to keep going. Why don't you turn around and honk at a man right there by you? Just honk at that brother a little bit. There you go. Hey, but not only this, did you notice that one of the legs of the V is longer than the other one? You know why that is? Because there's more geese on that side than the other side. I'm just checking to see if you're still awake. But here's the point. If a goose is shot or suddenly falls sick and can't keep up with the pack, they, of course, fall to the ground. The flock doesn't leave them there. Two geese leave the flock, and they go down, and they watch that goose until he recovers or dies. If he recovers, they wait until the next V comes along, and the three of them fly up and rejoin the new V formation. You know, if we had as much sense as a goose, brothers, we'd have people around us that if we fall, if we stumble, if we need help. Yeah, that's really what model man groups are. You say, why you put that in there? Because I know that you need a small group. And then the last one is your extended family. Now, that we could go along, but I'm talking about in-laws, outlaws, cousins, friends, you know, extended family. We get together at least once a month. All our kids, all the spouses, all the grandkids, because that's our inner circle. That's your inner circle. That's a bullseye. If you'll focus your time on that, your pace will change. You won't be worried about everybody in the whole wide world. That's enough for you to worry about right there. Number three. You need a schedule that fits that bullseye. Now, here's the way I run it. My daily schedule is I always start with prayer first. I'm not saying I don't miss my prayer time every now and then. If I have a 5 a.m. flight, I'm not going to have any time in prayer. I'm going to be out at the airport. But 90% of the days, the Lord wakes me up about 4:30. He did this morning, 5:30 Eastern, which is... But he woke me up and I had my time with the Lord. And I won't go into how I have time with the Lord. But it's at my home, it's in my backyard. I love to be looking at the stars while I'm praying. And I don't know if you do that, but I get on my knees and I say, how great thou art. My God, you are so incredible. I worship the Father. I humble myself before the Lord Jesus. And I welcome the Holy Spirit every morning. Prayer is to me the most enjoyable part of my day. And then every week, I don't work over 50 hours a week. Really, you shouldn't either. If you're having to work 70 and 80 hours, you're pushing the envelope. You're crossing the border. You're moving beyond a boundary. So if the average work week is 40 hours, if you do 50, that would mean all the time outside the home. That's Little League Baseball. That's all that. And just make that. And then try to have, like normal people, Saturday and Sunday, they're off. And I tell pastors to try to set up 2 days because on one of those days, I know they're going to get into something anyway. Because you're intentionally pacing yourself. You know what I worked on all the way up here? My calendar for next year. Putting in rest weekends. Because I preach seven times in a week sometime. So yeah, I need a Sunday where I'm not going anywhere. Leave it to me, and every weekend I'm somewhere. But I intentionally put, I have a matrix. I have people that are telling me, no, you need to take this off. This is rest. This is rest. Because without it, I just go nuts. I go over the border. I'm way too interested in saving the whole wide world. Number three, monthly, I usually have a three-day time of either fasting or focus with the Lord, a spiritual retreat, as it were. I may read through a whole book of the Bible, or I might fast lunch every day for 3 days. You know, fasting is not something I like to do. In fact, I like to eat. I'm looking forward to noon today. How about the rest of you? I love to eat. God has never led me to fast. I fast because I feel like it helps my spirit to become aware of my world. My body usually runs my life, my mind, but when I fast, my spirit, whoop, all of a sudden it comes to the surface and it says, do this. You wonder why you're not hearing the voice of God, because your body and your mind are controlling you. So when you fast, your spirit controls you. I remember being on the third day of a fast. I was in Walmart. I'm telling you, I like to eat. I heard a voice over the microphone say, shoppers, we have hot biscuits in the garden department. And I thought, oh my goodness, I've got to have one. And I thought, I'm going to break this fast. And I went back there and I asked the lady, where are the hot biscuits? She said, excuse me. She said, I said, I just heard an announcement over there. She thought a minute. She said, no. She said, I just announced that we have hibiscus for sale back there. If any man will hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Well, see, I mean, to fast. I don't like fasting, but what I learned, I never make a major decision without a three-day fast. Now, you do what you want to do, but I've learned myself that I can hear the voice of the Lord, so I just do that every month. And then yearly, the first 21 days of the year. You know, there are now hundreds of thousands of Christians fasting the first 21 days of January, whether they're, you know, pureeing steaks or whatever they're doing. I'm joking. Anything. Some just go with water. Some just miss breakfast. But they're focusing for the first 21 days. I challenge you to do that this year. My first 21-day fast, on the 15th day of the fast, I was going to Texas. And I went around the corner by the governor's mansion. When I looked over at the mansion, in my spirit, I saw a wind blow the door open. And I didn't see anything with my mind, with my eyes. I saw it. It's like a picture came in front of my heart. I saw a wind and the door open. I told Melanie, I said, I believe the Lord is going to open the governor's mansion for a Bible study. I just saw like a door open. 7 days later, I got home from Texas. A note was on my desk. It may have been the very day. The governor called and said, I was on my treadmill this morning. I saw your commercial on TV, and a voice said to me, ask him to come teach you the whole Bible in 4 lessons. I mean, I don't know the governor. I've never been in the mansion. So I go, and he has 15 of his staff, and I taught him on the Creator, the chosen people, the Christ, and the church. Four lessons. He said, well, I want to keep going. If you've heard this, forgive me, but we went 2 years every Wednesday. Then he got reelected, most popular governor in our history. I went 6 years. I gave him a Bible college associate degree after the end of 6 years that he was in office. And that came from a fast. Now, I don't know what you're dealing with as you're in your business or with your family or with your investments or with all that. Fast, my brother. Seek the Lord, and God will bless you every week. I had a date night and a family night. I mentioned that. And then on health, this is critical. I'm talking about a schedule. You need to physically work out. Do something every day. You know, a year ago, I could not do one push-up. I could do one girl push-up. That's all. That's pitiful, isn't it? Well, I started doing one, and then two, and then three. I got a little app. And now in 5 sets, I can do 240 push-ups in a day. I know I don't look like it, but you know what? That's the human body. You can push yourself. And so I started going to the gym, and I found out the most difficult machine in the health club. You know what it is? It's the front door. That thing's hard to push, isn't it? Because everybody talks about it. I want to use as an example your overseer, Brother Don Gifford. He ran 10 miles yesterday. He is in very, very, very tip-top physical condition because of the demand that is upon his life. And I'm the same way. I try to walk a mile every day. You say, well, that ain't doing you any good. Well, how's that working out for you? What are you doing? Everybody will tell you what to do, but it's what are they doing? Do something lest you do nothing. Do some push-ups. Do some walking. Exercise is important. Stretching is important. And then rest. You need 8 hours of sleep. Don't sit up playing Pokemon to 1 o'clock in the morning with your wife in the bed somewhere. You go to bed, get up early, have a regular schedule, and then eating. This is the big one on schedule. You know, they say that overweight is a result of eating at the wrong time more than eating the wrong thing. A doctor told me this. If you'll eat the most in the morning, your body will burn it all off that day. Less at lunch. They call it eat like a king for breakfast, a prince for lunch. And at supper, you eat very little. Like I eat a little bowl of oatmeal or something. That's a pauper for supper, they call it. My wife is on that diet. She's been on it for years. Very thin. So I tried it. Hey, I lost some weight. One of my overweight, I call him light industrial pastors. He's a good size. He said, how do I lose weight? I told Chuck about it. And so a few weeks went by. I said, how's it working out? He said, oh, great. I eat like a king for breakfast. All I want, like a prince for lunch. I cut down, you know, like a sandwich and salad. And then just nothing but like soup or cereal for supper or like a pauper. He said, the only thing is every night about 10:30. He said, I hear a little voice in my mind that says, long live the king. How many of you have heard that voice? That's why the pizza commercials come on at 10:30. They want you to go get one. Now, I'm telling you, it's really as much about when you're eating as what you're eating. So this is your schedule. Now, fourthly is margins. I'm talking about pace. This is your money. You need margins of safety, and margins are borders. That's what they are. In fact, you'll find that much of living a godly lifestyle has to do with finding out where the border is of every area of life and staying on this side of it. In my mind, 10-10-80 is the border. Tithe 10%, save 10%, and live on 80%. That's my border. In fact, I learned, and we'll talk about it in the marriage session next, that 3 months savings is critical to a financial plan. If I will tithe 10%, I know God's blessing will be upon me. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
If I will save 10%, the Chinese are saving 36% of their money. That's why they have trillions in the bank to finance our credit card debt. All our credit card debt, much of it is financed in China from the savings of people. We have a less than 1% saving in America. That's our problem. So I tithe 10%, I save 10%, and live on 80%. You know who developed that formula? John D. Rockefeller. Years ago, the wealthiest man, not only in America at that time, but in all of American history, his wealth was worth $600 billion. Bill Gates is $80 billion. He don't even compare to John Rockefeller. And he tithed. He tithed. How many of you would love to have him in your church? Come on now, say amen. Well, but he tithed. That's how he said he became the wealthiest man in the world. Now, I could go into tithing. I will in the honor message as well. And then living on 80%. This is a border. And if you'll set up your finances, just that simple way, tithe 10%, save 10%, live on 80%, you're establishing margins that you will never have financial problems. And then here's the last one, opportunities. Your yoke is critical, your ambition, your ego. Inner circle is important, who you spend time with. Schedule is important, how you lay out your week and your month and your year. Margins is important for money, because 50% of divorce happens because of money issues. But the last one, and I'm coaching you here now, and this is opportunities. Guys, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this opportunity will come to buy this piece of property. To change houses, to change careers, to move to this city, to go here. All kinds of opportunities come our way. Some are good. Some are from the Lord. but not every opportunity is from God. A millionaire told me that right before he died. His last words to me, the last time I saw him, was, "Larry, not every opportunity is from the Lord." Let me tell you something. The devil is a master at opportunities. There's two kinds of doors. There's open doors and there's revolving doors. The Lord gives you an open door to greater prosperity and effectiveness. The devil gives you a revolving door where you spend all your time, your efforts, your energy, and your money going nowhere. We bought a radio station one time and I didn't even ask the Lord about it. I mean, I thought, hey, surely God would be giving us this radio station. Well, I don't think He did. Because in 5 years, we never saw one new family come into our church because of that Christian jukebox that we bought. That's all that I called it after a while. See, I didn't ask counsel. Joshua saw the Gibeonites when they showed up. They had old moldy bread. They had old outfits on. They looked like they were from a far country and said they were. And he did not ask counsel from the Lord. And he made a bad decision because he had an opportunity. 300 years later, they were still under judgment. Israel was still under judgment 300 years later because of his wrong judgment at an opportunity. My brothers, I don't know what it is looking you in the face, but I always come back to the two trees. The one tree the devil has planted, it's the tree of influence building. It's rooted in ambition, and the devil will push you to climb that tree to get higher and higher in the branches of influence. Oh yes, I want everybody to know who I am. But the branches are very brittle at the top of that tree. There's a fall waiting for you. Zacchaeus was in that tree. There's another tree over here, and that's the tree of pleasing God. Its roots are serving, and Jesus said, "I don't do anything unless it pleases the Father." I learned, brothers, that I don't have to worry about the influence part. I never try to promote myself. I don't do it. I don't call people. I don't tell them, "You need to have me. You need to do this." I didn't call Brother Don. I just stay over here in this tree of pleasing God, because in this tree, all I want to do is please the Lord the rest of my life. That's who I'm going to stand in front of in eternity. And I'm going to give an account for my life, and so are you. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to do the thing. Then Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore we make it our ambition to be pleasing unto Him." If you get that in your mind, all I want to do with my life is be pleasing to God. I don't care who I influence. I don't care who's impressed with me. I don't care what I drive. I don't care any of that. That doesn't matter. Let the world break their neck. Let them go for it. I'm right over here and I'm climbing this tree. And I'm going to be pleasing. I'm going to hear His voice say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen.
Amen. Down deep in your soul. Praise God forever. All right, you can be seated. We're going to do a little wrap-up here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. You know, sometimes you might just be thinking about, well, why did you just do it that way? Why did you just play that video? You could have just sent me the video, and then I could have stayed home, slept an extra hour, and stayed in bed. And instead of coming here this morning, you could have just done that. Well, the issue is that this morning in the news there was a little news article about why people leave church, and the last reason was one of the reasons that people leave church was because they're confused about what church is. And most people see church as the building, as a place that you go, but really church is the people, the assembly that you are. It's translated, it's kind of mistranslated. It's because it was translated into German. And when they translated into German, they called it Kirche, which is church. But really, it's an assembly. Church is coming together. Church is doing something together. Church is relating to one another. And so one of the reasons we do the small group, focus group breakouts is so that people get a sense of church, of belonging, of being together, of doing something together, not just seeing a worship team or seeing a pastor preach or having some kind of event. So it's doing life together. Praise the Lord. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11 talks about the pace of life. It says, "Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your own hands, just as we instructed you before. verse 12, then people who are not believers will respect you the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. You know, whether you like it or not, people are watching you. If you're a Christian, you're a believer, people are watching you. They're watching how you live. They're watching how you deal with issues in life. They're watching how you react, how you respond, how you respect one another. They're watching you and they're listening to you. So this advice about making this your goal, it has to do with your pace of life, because they're watching your pace. They're watching how you handle the affairs of your life, the pace of your life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 11 also has a word about pace. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of His call. May He give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of the Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with Him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's made possible through grace. So the pace of grace has to do with how you live your life. And it has to do with how we live our lives together, how we do life with one another. If we're successful at that and we'll have a good pace of life, then we can reach others in our community and those who are all stressed out and those who need answers and those who need help and need assistance. And their emergencies will begin to diminish and their living for God will begin to come up and life will be changed. Praise the Lord. So God is good. He loves people. He loves you. He loves everything about you. But maybe you need to make some changes in your pace. And so today, as we consider that, we just need to take those items, those areas that we need to change, and begin to be accountable to one another about those things. Be honest and open, which is another reason to have groups and focus and talk about these kind of things, because a lot of times we don't challenge ourselves to do what we need to do to make the changes. A lot of times, you know, we're so busy that we don't even see that we need to make a change. But now that we're aware of these things, we can work on them and we can help one another and we can bless one another in that way. Amen? So let's make this confession together. Lord Jesus, You were lifted up for my transgressions. But you are raised up for my justification.
But you are raised up for my justification.
When you came back from the grave, you made me right with God.
You made me right with God.
And you gave me a right to be your child.
And you gave me a right to be your child.
Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my life.
Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my life.
And for bringing the Holy Spirit of peace into my life.
And for bringing the Holy Spirit of peace.
So that I could sort out the details. And live like I ought to live.
And live like I ought to live.
Thank you for your help.
Thank you for your help.
For your blessing.
For your blessing.
And for your encouragement.
And for your encouragement.
I believe I receive today.
I believe I receive today.
A measure of wisdom to apply what I've learned.
A measure of wisdom to apply what I've learned.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.